You should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 4. And we've got on the board verses 25, 26, and 27. Oh, by the way, Michael, we were talking about at the first session that we're tentatively planning on a short deacons meeting next Sunday. So that takes care of everybody but Andrew, and I'll let Andrew know he should be back Tuesday-ish. Okay. All right. Well, once again, we've been looking at the issue of the exhortation that a son would receive just before he, and actually we're actually taking from some components of even post-doctrinal exhortations, but these are all exhortations surrounding a son receiving the instruction of judgment. And it's a big matter, and the father knows it's a big matter because he's going to now have his son to, or have his son's going to be required to make some independent type judgments. He's not going to be able to look to his father's eyes to see if he's smiling or not or whatever, but he's going to have to take what has been developed in him and actually go out and use it. And were it not for that, were it not for all the work that we've done and that has been done in your inner man, or is supposed to have been done, this would be a very frightening thing. It would, in fact, be so frightening you would not even want to attempt it. You would want to just go run into a dark room and cry or something, but you would not want to do this. But a son has been desiring this all along. This is getting into the area of adulthood you've really been wanting, or you should have been, and that's to be able to make decisions like your father would if your father was completely removed from you. He wasn't anywhere around you. But you could do these things. And one of the things you're going to be required to do here, where some of the real heavy thinking is going to occur, is when he says there in verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. And we were talking about that issue of pondering is an issue where you think and you muse and you so concentrate upon an issue and you roll it over so much and you take the skill sets you've got and bring them to bear on it until you arrive at a decision. In judgment, judgment decisions are decisions you come to, you arrive at. And it's may very well be just as simple as being able to discern, well, this is right and this is wrong. And some judgments will be that. Some will be just judgments based upon, well, this would be foolish, this would be wise. But a vast majority of the time, for the remainder of your sonship life, once the instruction of judgment's been given, the majority of the decisions that you and I are going to make in the details of your life are in keeping with your ongoing sonship education. They are not decisions you're going to kind of leave behind. A lot of these right and wrong decisions, not that you're not going to be faced with them, but if you know what I mean, you're not going to, they're going to be decisions of varying degrees of foolishness and wisdom. There's going to be more subtlety involved in it. There's going to be more to it, in other words. And because of that, that's the reason why you find both wisdom and justice in this proverb, in Proverbs chapter 4, down through here, you'll be able to put your finger on passages where the issue of wisdom is being talked about, where justice is being talked about, but that's why you find them being talked about. I would be surprised if you didn't. It's an issue that you're taking the wisdom and you're taking the justice, you're taking all that was developed in connection with it, and you're bringing that, you're not going to ponder with that. And that's along with the instruction, little as it is, but the instruction that you'll receive in justice itself, or in judgment itself. But that's something I'm not at all surprised to find, that you see wisdom, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principle, get understanding. And justice comes up in this section as well, because they both have a role to play. That wisdom and that justice is going to be one of the basis by which you form your decisions and judgment. You know what your father values and what he esteems and what he doesn't. You're starting to learn what he likes and what he does not like, what he loves, what he hates. And that is something you carry with you in that small case human spirit that's now starting to become like his. You're not just going to be like father, like son, in mind, but in heart, in both the way you think, the way you feel, your sentiments, That's, to me, one of the most attractive things about all this, is that I not only will be able to think the way my Father thinks, but I'll be able to think how He thinks. That it's not just His actual word-for-word thought, but it's the way He generates His thoughts that can actually be instilled and developed in me. In me, of all people. And if it can in me, it can be in anybody. But it's just amazing that that's one of the great offerings of judgment. And these are going to be issues, therefore, that have all that you've learned that is brought to bear upon it. And because making a wise judgmental decision takes both wisdom and justice, plus that godly love that you've acquired and puts them to use, along with the instruction of judgment that you get, that allows for you to do exactly what it says there in Proverbs 4, 25 and 26 and 27. That it allows for your eyes to look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. To not turn to the right hand or the left, removing your foot from evil. You got your feet and you got your foot. Well, we've been talking about ponder. I asked you to do a little work on this if you did. What'd you come up with? What does ponder mean? To me, what's the verse that always comes to mind in the Bible whenever you hear the word ponder? I don't know. Mary, yeah. Mary pondered these things in her heart, yeah. But what does it mean to ponder? It's a word you haven't had yet as far as the curriculum goes and as far as the exhortation goes. In fact, that's the first verse in the Bible the word ponder occurs. What does it mean to ponder? To weigh your options. Good. I'm glad you used the word weigh, because that's a big part of it.
Let me try that. I'll look this up.
Good. Go, man. Go.
all of these things I'm about to say is a predetermined decision. It means to weigh, mentally weigh something for a decision or consideration. Additionally, it means to consider and compare to all the options before a decision is made. It means to view a matter with deliberation prior to the decision being made. It means to examine it closely for all the options before a decision is made, and to reason for a decision.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, to reason for a decision. Yeah.
So in my past life, ponder is a very strategic connotation. So it enables the tactical level stuff to be focused on execution. But the levels of leadership that ponder course of action development, it's a strategic kind of.
Yeah, what Rob just said has nailed some things down that I'm not sure everybody here would appreciate. But yeah, Cecil had that was great what he brought it up at the end there to what was the last one?
Reason.
To reason. And what you're seeing is what needs to be, that needs to be said. And it needs to be said so that everybody appreciates what you're perceiving. Because you're taking it into a frame of reference that not too many people have. But what you're able to see is that pondering, and you're actually saying something that I wanted to kind of keep secret here for a while, but since you've let the cat out of the bag, what are all of these sonship decision-making skills for?
Governing.
They're not only decision-making skills. Wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity are not only decision-making skills, but they're skills of a leader, of a ruler, of a governor, of a prince, of a king. Now, what Rob was able to talk about in the frame of reference he has is the difference between tactics and strategy. And what you perceived is good and needs to be kind of spoken about, because you're seeing that this is on a strategy level. That's right, because you're moving in to higher levels of leadership. That's why promotion is mentioned in the exhortation that is commensurate with receiving the instruction of judgment. Because you are going to move into a greater level of leadership. That's what your father wants. Your father isn't training you as a son. He didn't save you so that he could take you to heaven and tell you all to everything to do for eternity. I'll say that again because that doesn't seem to sink in. You weren't saved for God to take you to heaven and tell you what to do for eternity, which is what most Christians think. Well, I go to heaven, then God will tell me what to do when I get there. Where's my hammock? Where's my cloud? I'm going to... And we're just going to have all our peoples together on a cloud forever, on all our hammocks, and sip mint juleps handed to us by angels or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, you were saved, justified, sanctified, and died for by Christ on the cross so that you could be a leader, so that you could be a governor, a ruler in God's business, in his kingdom of the heavenly places, the heavenly realm. It's one of the reasons why Paul does not shy from using that word kingdom of God. But he can use it in that realm. The kingdom of God, one of the things the mystery did is to make us aware that the kingdom of God is vastly expanded than just this earth. And we have to do with the heavenly vastness of it. But that's a great insight to that, to be able to see that this is moving from just simply tactical things on the... Tactics is what the private... The corporal and the sergeant do on the battlefield in their little area. Strategy is what the higher leadership does in the planning of the battle. They have to ponder it. They have to look at options. They have to look at all of these things that a private, he couldn't care less about. He just wants to receive his order and say, you point your weapon that way and shoot whoever comes across your path. But he has no idea of the machinations that went on to get him to that point and to get him supported in that point and to have all contingencies thought out for him in that point that he never even thought about himself. This is where we're going. I like this line of thought. I could go on and on with it because I could have a lot of fun with it. But I've never been in the military. So in a way, I don't even know what I'm talking about when it comes to that stuff. But it's exciting because that's the excitement of this, is to say, you know, we're not just going to be your average Christian walking around bumping our head into life and saying, oh God, why? Or, oh God, show me thy will in this case and help me, help me, help me. But we're going to be blazing trails. We're going to be going down. In fact, one of the things that you're going to see in all of this... Well, now I'm starting to think about things that I didn't have in my notes here, but you're going to find... Look, cast your eyes back up in verse 18 of Proverbs 4. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You're going to take that wisdom and that justice, and you're going to start shining. You're going to... It's true that the word is a lamp unto your feet, but now you're going to light your path. You're going to shine the light of God's word as it lives and abides in your inner man on that path. And it's amazing. But let's get back to this issue of pondering before I go too far afield here. But that's all good. It's this weighing things out. And it's the ability to be able to now start using some more mature, advanced leadership skills when it comes to looking at the way in which you're going to make decisions in the details of your life. And it's never come up before because why it comes up now is because until this point, until you've received the instruction of wisdom, justice, the development of godly love and charity and your father's spirit, the truth is, you haven't been in a situation where the pondering process of your mind can work according to godliness. You've never been in that situation before, but now it can. Now, given all that you've been given at that checkpoint, you've now been given something. All of this here has been given to you that you can now use. You can ponder that. You can start to take that plus what you're going to be given in judgment, and you can now begin to weigh out carefully and do your mind. Your mind is now able to go to work in a field that it's never worked before. Not in a godly manner. Not according to the things your father taught you. And this is what's so great about it. I mean, who was it? Einstein or some smart guy, supposedly smart guy? Einstein, when it comes to the Bible, Einstein was a moron. But some of these guys, I think it was Einstein, they say that you only use about 10% of your brain or something. I can see how that's true, even in Einstein. But a son, it's like the father will do things and say things that awaken parts of his son's mind that he's never put to use before. And that's what's going to start happening here. It's a magnificent and exciting thing for us to be able to do, to ponder, to weigh things out and compare and make decisions when it comes to consequences of an event. If I do this, the ramifications of it could be this. And the importance of the reasons for or against a decision to carefully weigh out. I think Cecil talked about considering, to consider something very carefully, think it over, meditate upon it. And that's biblical meditation, that's not transcendental meditation. But pondering demands, by nature of pondering, it demands there has to be more than one issue being brought to bear upon a decision-making process. And here you have one, two, three, there's actually five in this, but you have one, two, three major things, and I don't have the small case S Spirit of God on here, but I'll just put it up here like this. You have four major things, and that's not to mention the power that you now have in intelligent sonship prayer, communion, and fellowship with your Father about these matters. You start looking in your knapsack, and you're going to find you've got quite a few things in there. And now those things can be brought to bear upon a decision-making process in a new way. Not just in wisdom and justice, but now in making a judgmental decision based upon pondering those things. It demands there are more than one thing brought to bear upon a decision-making process. And you're bringing wisdom and justice there as well as all the other things to bear upon where your feet now are going to go. And so you're going to ponder the path of your feet. You're going to come along, and now because your father isn't going to outright tell you what to do, you're going to be kind of, like I say, blazing a new trail. You're moving into new territory. But the issue is, before you decide which path your feet are going to take, you first of all are going to ponder it. And one of the things that when Cecil brought out there, I thought he was going to go launch right into it because it's right in his wheelhouse. You're going to make a decision based upon pondering. Well, we have now. I'll grant you that it's not used. It's not the entirely same word as the word ponder, and it's not the entirely same concept. But it's from the same radical root, and we have an English word very similar to that in our English language that is used in court. There's where I thought you were going. Because out of everybody in this church combined, you've been in court more than any of us. Mr. Trial guy there. I was on a long trip with Cecil once, and I said, you know, I've often wondered about you guys when you would be asked to testify in court. I said, do you practice that? Cecil said, oh, yes. He said, at the FBI, at any given time, they could be hauled into a mock courtroom session, and you're going to be put right under the defense, and you're going to know what it's like to be on the receiving end of all the defense or prosecution ploys and tricks that they can pull out. I said, well, I always wondered about that. But you were an expert witness from one end of the country. You were even up in Alaska, weren't you? Loved that state, I understand. Loved his state. Was that Fairbanks or Anchorage?
Anchorage.
All right. Well, we've got a word in our law courts called preponderance. And preponderance has as its radical root the same issue as ponderance or ponder. And preponderance is a legal term used in connection with the amassing of evidence. You're not just bringing, when a jury is given the case, they are to ponder the evidence. And they'll come back and often make their case or make their judgment, which is what they've got to make. They've got to make a judgment based upon what? Wisdom and justice. They get the wisdom of the evidence and as it was wisely presented, and the case as it was wisely presented. Then they are given the justice of what laws have been violated and what they can find. And then they're supposed to go back and they'll use terms like this: weigh out the evidence. Let the evidence weigh itself. Let it speak for itself. Follow the evidence. By a preponderance, they'll come back and say, okay, here's our verdict. By a preponderance of the evidence. And what they're saying is, we have allowed more than one issue, many issues, that come to bear, and we weighed each one of these things out and came to a decision. We came to it. We arrived at it. That's the way a judicial decision is made. You arrive at it. So preponderance is a legal term used in connection with the amassing of evidence, the preponderance of evidence, which means that it is a means of swaying, and this is done I'm saying this in a good sense. A jury is swayed. That's what you and I have been as a son ever since we got started. When we are being swayed by the evidence our Father gives us and by the preponderance of it, we're able to come along and say, like with the Apostle Paul, I am fully persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life and so forth and so on, and that I'm going to be more than a conqueror in all these things, not with God getting me out of them. So we're familiar with that, but now we're taking this and putting it into a godly realm where our Father is now bringing the issue up to us that we're going to have to come along and we're going to have to ponder some things. We're going to have to ponder the path of our feet. And while that seems to be a word that can be so easily glossed over, that's one of the big issues of judgment, is the issue of pondering and thinking something out. And I'm not saying that this is going to take weeks and months to think something out, but it's not going to be snap decisions. It's going to be decisions that take the weight of what you're bringing to bear on it, everything that you had achieved in your inner man so far that gives you the skill set and the capacity and the ability to do this, and you're going to let that sway you and nothing else. That's why a son only has ears for his father's voice. A daughter only has ears for her father. And what's going to sway me is what he's taught me and what he thinks and what his heart is on the matter. And I'm not going to let any other power or force, such as public opinion, intimidate me. And folks, this is where we're going. When you start taking godliness like this and living it out there, the very first tactic the adversary is going to use against you is through men on this earth who are his duped pawns, who can and are skilled in saying things and doing things to intimidate you. One of the chief quills in the arrows in the quill of the adversary's fiery darts is intimidation. All he's got to do is get you to feel the smallest amount of shame, and he can get you to shut up. Shame is a powerful thing. We've experienced some of that when we were back in chapter 5 and we were talking about the tribulations that we would receive simply from the gospel of Christ and giving the gospel. And one of those most powerful ones is shame. And don't ever think that you will ever get to a point out in that world where that cross is unoffensive. It's an offense to men at large to ever have to say that anyone would have to die for their sins. Well, they're not all that bad. You do know that it's still, it's amazing, it's to this day, the most widely held, publicly accepted policy on how you go to heaven is by being good. After all, that's what Bill O'Reilly says, and if Bill O'Reilly says it, it has to be right. He's coming out with a new book on killing Jesus. He knows all there is to know about it. Well, I'm not here to personally attack Bill O'Reilly, but I will attack his absolute asininity of saying that a person has to go to heaven because they did good things, which he's said repeatedly. But that's the widely held public opinion, is that I can be a screw-up and sin as much as I want all my life, as long as somewhere before I die I do some great good thing, then I'm in. You take that and expose that for the lie that it is and see if the cross doesn't become an offense and that people are offended. The very idea that God wouldn't accept me after all I've done. Well, let's see what he says on the matter. And you all should be experts. You've got your expert badge with Romans 1 through 5. Where you could take them right through the gospel and say, well, it says right here that the just shall live by faith, not by their works. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to get off on all of that. But all I'm after in that is that, once again, we have to realize that we're going to be living in an environment with taking this godly judgment, and it's going to be offended by, it's not going to take it well when we make these decisions and begin to live them out into the details of our lives. And so we're going to have opposition to that, but we're going to be swayed by what we've pondered that has been developed in us from our Father and not from the course of this world. And we come to a decision in weighing it all out, and by the support of it and the weight of it, just like a jury would, they would come to that decision. And that's what's going to go on in your thinking. Something, when you're met with these these paths that your feet could take, something is to come along and have more weight in your inner man when it comes to which one you would go than any other weight that would be brought to bear on that decision. Something has more weight in your thinking now when it comes to making a decision. And the wisdom and the justice, the godly love, along with the instruction of judgment that we get from Romans 13:8-14, that's the weight that's now going to be brought to bear upon the path of your feet. That's what you're going to ponder. That's the weight. And you're going to order your feet, the path of your feet, according to that. And so, you, on a basis of that, you're going to do this. Let all thy ways be established. When you look at all of that, brother, you've got some heavy thinking to do coming up. Because the kind of skill you gain in the decision-making of godly judgment isn't just going to be the skill to perceive right and wrong, but to take the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, plus the godly love, plus the Spirit which is of God. By the way, take your Bible and just flip back. Look back at chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. Look what your father alerted to about that issue that I keep talking about, that, you know, when Paul straightened out the Corinthians, he said, we haven't received the Spirit, small case s, Spirit of this world. We've received the small case s, Spirit, which is of God. That's supposed to be a powerful thing to you. That you have God's mind, His likes, His dislikes. Notice you were prompted to that. Back up in chapter 1, look at verse, for time's sake, just the verse, verse 23. Now, this is in a section that, I'll grant you, has a great deal to do with God's program with Israel. Because verse 20 started up, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. When that physically took place, Jesus Christ was on this earth, and he was crying in the streets and all of this kind of thing. So a lot of this is very... But I want you to see that in both programs, this is true. Look at verse 23. He says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." And some of the newer translations will take that and make that a large case S. That's not a large case S. That's a small case S. That's the power that operates in the very mind of God Himself. That's His heart. That's his mind. Like you have a human spirit, He has a godly spirit. He's going to pour that out. That's one of the goals of sonship living, is to have that spirit. And here's where it's going to come into play in spades. But you're going to take all of that you've got, and the bottom line is, when you ponder your path, the path of your feet, then you, not your father, you are going to let all, notice the word all, let all your ways be established. Notice that, again, most people will read that verse and think that it comes along and says, ponder the path of your feet and God will establish all your ways. That's not what it says. You're going to establish. You're going to let all thy ways be established. That's not a small matter, to establish something. When they built this building, they had to establish it. When they nailed the last shingle on and did the last piece of finishing work inside, the building was completely established. By the way, that's the reason why Romans starts out. Paul says, this is going to establish you. And when it ends, he says, now you've been established. So if you establish something, what are you going to do? If you establish this building, when I talk about it was established, what was the part of the building that was the establishment part of it? The foundation? What else? Maybe. Along with the foundation. Maybe the bare walls, the framework of it. But you cross a line there, moving from just its being established to being a finished product. What I'm after in all of that is, in the establishment stage, there was a tremendous amount of work that went done. You ever notice that when you watch, if you're driving home and you go by a place that's building a house, you ever make this comment, I can't believe how quick that thing went up. But what's funny is that you'll see the workers' trucks there for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks after you made that comment, when you said, I can't believe how fast that thing went up. That's because it takes far more time to finish it than it did to frame it. But even in the framing process, when they built this place, I thought they were building Noah's Ark. It kind of looked like that. They had to raise all this ground right here to get our building up above the floodplain, because Fran had taken place and Floyd had taken place and flooded this place out and everything. And then it was just this kind of long building looking thing. And for a while I thought, you know, that almost looks like Noah's Ark. I wondered what in the world was going on. But all that work took planning. That took a lot of thought. It took blueprints. You're going to establish your ways. Let all thy ways be established. You define the path of your feet. Sounds scary, but it's not. You then let your ways be established without looking back at your father to see if he's nodding in approval or not. Look to him to see if there's an indicator. I love baseball, always have. I was a catcher my whole life, partly because I made such a great backstop. But I held one record that I wasn't even aware of, and I'm sure it's been broken by now. I had one record in high school. I started as a freshman. We didn't even have a junior varsity either. I had to sink or swim on the varsity team as a freshman. I started every year lettered as a freshman. And then somebody once came up to me, our statistician, which was a girl, she came up to me and she said, you know, you have a record. And I said, I do? She said, yeah. She said, you have the highest fielding percentage of any catcher in the history of our school. Which means I didn't let a lot of balls get by me. Now, the reason for that wasn't because I was so skillful. It was because my father sat directly behind me, right behind home plate, right behind that screen. If I let a ball get by me, he could destroy me with a look. He never had to say a word. He could, his disappointment in me would be so much, it was all over his face. And I couldn't bear. I'd rather break every bone in my body. I'd rather go home bloodied and bruised than to have to look back and see his disappointed face because I let a ball get by me. And so I had the least amount of passed balls. And but it was because he was sitting there. Now, the thing of it is, I should have been able to do that whether he was there or not. That was my job. That's what I should have been trained to do. And my point is just simply that what we get the privilege of doing is that our Father could come along and remove himself from the equation. And we're going to be able to make decisions independently of him. And I say it that way that just to get the point across, but it's establishing our ways. Let all thy ways be established. And we're doing that without looking at him to see if there's any indicator at all that that what we're doing is a right thing or not, a good thing or a bad thing. We don't need to look at him anymore. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm saying it that way to get the point across. I'm not saying that you never commune with him or fellowship with him or anything along those lines. But this is the realm in which this is going. We never are independent of our Father entirely. But what he wants us to be able to do and what we desire to do as sons is to make these independent type decisions, knowing this is exactly what he would do. I don't need to even ask him. That's why I say there's things that you may even pray for now that in time you'll stop praying for. You don't have to pray for that anymore because it's second nature to you. Just do it. And so you define the path that you are able to get that done and get that accomplished and let your ways be established without looking to your Father as an indicator from him that you're doing it right or not. And again, it's not a scary thing or something that's just fraught with doubt and you're like, oh no, there's no way, I'm too uncertain. I mean, I can remember even my grandmother was like that. She got to the point where you couldn't even give her the option between vanilla and chocolate ice cream. It was like if Tim and I or some of us would go over to her house and we'd want to give her some ice cream. Well, we've got you some vanilla, got you some chocolate, or take her to the thing. The 32 flavors, you're there for a week. She's going to take forever. She can't decide. And with even two flavors, it was like 10 minutes just to which one do I want? And so some people get this idea that, oh, this is a really tough thing and it's going to be fraught with uncertainty and I'm going to have these doubts and all this kind of. No. That's not in any of this. You're not doubting this. It's ponder the path of thy feet, then let your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. You're not going to have to waver. There's not to be uncertainty. If everything's worked right, that's why I've always told you, the curriculum will find you out. If this hasn't worked right, you're going to fall apart in judgment. That's where you're going to be found out. I didn't write it that way, but that's the power and the design of your Heavenly Father to teach things in proper sense and sequence and get it running well before you ever move on. But this isn't fraught with any of those doubts or uncertainty, because the truth of the matter is what you've been given by your Father in wisdom and justice, even judgment, the godly love, His Spirit, that all has the capacity, that has the ability and the power to accomplish all of this. And listen, do it exactly as he would do it himself. If he were in your shoes facing that very thing, that's what he would do. And the way you arrived at that was the exact same way he arrived at it. So what's scary in that? Nothing scary about that. What's to be doubted in that? Nothing. Your Father wouldn't trust you with this kind of independence if he didn't know that you were ready for it and hadn't done the preparations to make you ready for it, because this is how he does it himself. And what's now beginning to happen, not in just a theoretical type way, but in a real, genuine, rubber meets the road type way, is that you are beginning to make decisions independent of your father. Not that he ever strictly leaves you, because he doesn't abandon you. But one of the greatest aspects of adulthood-type sonship decision-making is the issue of independent decision-making. I can make these decisions without asking God about it at all. You see, where the majority of the Christian world wears their knees out in prayer for many of the things they pray about, a son would know what to do about it and never have to ask God about it at all, never have to pray about it. That's what you long for, isn't it? That's what I have. That's one of the things that we said that sonship education held out for us. That's what I tell you this, that's what your Heavenly Father has longed for. Finally. And the angelic world. Can you imagine the angels looking at a Christian today and saying, you know, that bird's not going to know what to do at all when he gets up here. I mean, we're glad to have him. I'm not trying to say that heaven's a terrible place to go. But the angelic world and the creature has to look at that and say, yeah, I'm really, you know, we can rejoice that they're saved, they're going to be part of the body of Christ, but I think that guy's just going to be blubber or something. But he's not going to really be, he doesn't know what to do, the poor guy. And think of their rejoicing when they look at sonship churches, and we're not the only one. But Josh's, Strelecki's church, Mike McDaniel's church. They look at folks who of all different ages and all different types of people, but they're getting more and more looking like their father. They're looking more like God every day. To the point where when it comes to seeing you and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, you're starting to look so similar that one day they're not going to be able to tell the difference. And you'll notice that Jesus Christ, even when you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, he prayed for all these major decisions. He would spend all night in prayer sometimes. But he didn't go out during the day, and for instance, when they showed him that coin and they said, what do you think about this? He didn't stop and say, oh no! Oh God, please tell me what to do. No, he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God, the things that are God's. He didn't have to pray about it. He knew exactly what to say. That was that was a very critical moment, by the way. That's also why one of the few times you see Jesus just almost shouting happy is that time that I've talked about so often when Peter stands up and when he says, who do men say that I am? Peter stood up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was just about ready to come unglued. He was so happy. And why? Because he said, men didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You're now saying something and thinking away the way my Father himself thinks. What the angels must think when they see saints take this seriously and their heart is being conformed to the image of God himself and they're being trained to know exactly what to do when they get up in that creature and they start to function in leadership positions, both having authority over them and having positions of rulership over which they are in authority. Well, this is what we've longed for. It's going to make it so that you and I are qualified to work together with our Father in all His business. This is one of the great things. That's why promotion comes up. And really, this thing that we're talking about isn't out of the realm of what happens with a natural father and his natural son either. We haven't left that realm. In fact, I'll tell you right now, I can make decisions right now based upon the wisdom, the love, the Spirit, small case s, of my earthly father, my dad. And he's dead. Even though he's in God's heaven right now. And I can't look to him to see if he's pleased or like I did when a ball would squeak by me and I'd see his disappointment because he's not here anymore. But there's decisions I can make as a new bold, as a son of my earthly father, that when I make them, I know he'd be pleased with them. Because he instilled that in me growing up. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's just not a godly thing. It's actually a good thing. It's the residual effects of what a father is supposed to do with a son. And when that's not in place, even in the world, people suffer for it. I know everybody makes a big deal of the hand that rocks a cradle rules the world. But I want to tell you something. When a father isn't there, the best scenario is to have father and mother. But I think the second best scenario is to have father. If you have to have just one. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, don't write me emails or get nasty about any of that. But I'm saying that this world, and especially our culture, has no idea the damage that's done when fathers are not in the picture of raising children. And that's just because of that God designed it, even in the natural realm, for that to parallel what he's designed in the spiritual realm, for us to be as his sons. But all I'm saying is that makes it so that it's not out of the realm of our thinking or out of the realm of our frame of reference or possibility for things like we're saying to take place. And I don't face decisions that I have to make in life scared to death of those decisions most of the time. There are some that really, but and there's various levels of the way it's pondered out. But what I love seeing is transition in my life is no longer pondering and establishing the ways of my feet based upon what Chester Newbold taught me. To see that, good as it was, being set aside and replaced to even I know his delight with what my heavenly Father would think and how he would order his paths and how I want to reflect that more than my earthly father, because I know my earthly father had sin in his members and he made mistakes. He had feet of clay. I know that, but not my heavenly father. And this is why this is so intimate and so personal and so fantastic. That's even possible for someone who I've never met personally face to face, ever. I've never seen him. But to know him that well, and for him to know me that well, and to have the power to be able to replace my heart with his. Well, the point here is, just to finish this out, you are going to determine in godly judgment and define the path of your feet. You're going to determine it and you're going to define it. It's going to take some heavy thinking, some pondering at times for you to come to the decision that you make. And that means that you now have to do some planning. If it's going to be established, that's planning, folks. You're going to have to do some purposing in some of these decisions. There's certain decisions. Trying to decide what I want for supper isn't involved in this, pretty much. Although I can remember when I was dating, it got to that. It was like, what do you want? I don't care. What do you want? Well, what do you want? Anything. What do you want? Blah. Just pick something. Sometimes that still happens. But you're going to have to, when you establish something, it's not just simply saying, well, this is the path I'm going to take. No, it's saying, this is the path I'm going to take, and here's the provisions I'm going to make to establish that path. This is going to become my ways. And this is, and a way goes beyond just a path. A way is a path established. It's going to take, and you'll see this when we come to things in equity. When you get new believers that start coming, or you get around a new believer or something, you have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, so to speak, that you're going to have to think about now, how do I deal with this weaker brother? And it's just not going to be a matter of, well, when I walk in the door, I'm just not going to scowl at him. I'm not going to sneer at him, make him feel like a dog. So that's what I put. No, it's the truth of the matter is some of the teaching and the training that can go on with weaker brothers comes right from you. There's some people in this assembly who's already doing this. They'll take a weaker brother or a weaker sister, and on the side, unbeknownst to any of us, they'll sit down with them and they'll take them through things. You're going to have to sit down and ponder some things when it comes to weaker brothers. You're going to have to think about that, okay, I'm going to take this course of action, and you're going to have to do this in judgment too. You're going to have to do this when it comes to no ill toward your neighbor. That's not just coming along saying, well, when I pull in my driveway, I'm not going to snare at them. No, there's some establishment that's going to be made there. You see what I'm after? This is going to take a little bit more work. This has more demands. You'll have to do some preparation, some planning, some setting things up. That's what establishment does. It sets things up. You're going to make some provisions for what you plan for. So therefore, this really is getting to the area of real adulthood type decision making. You're going to have to determine a path to take in a given situation without wavering on that thing whatsoever, based upon all that your Father has taught you and generated in your inner man. You can confidently make a decision to take a particular path, and you know, without looking, you know, you could almost say, he's smiling, isn't he? He's smiling. You know it's pleasing. It's well-pleasing to your Father without him ever having to come along and tell you it's well-pleasing to him in advance. And in your communion and fellowship of intelligent sonship prayer, you can come along and tell your Father, this is what you've determined to do. This is how you're going to set it up. This is how you're going to carry it out to do this or do that or the other thing. And it's great, because the point of it is that by the time you've been instructed in godly judgment as a son, by that time, you now know what your Father expects you to do. That's why these aren't just exhortations, they're expectations. And you've got the capacity to discern what is well-pleasing to him, what is his good pleasure. In fact, let's end by just real quickly, flip over to an advanced epistle in level 2 sonship education. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. It's great sometimes to read out here and see what saints can do with this kind of skill, and recognize that this is being said to saints who have all of this, plus their reception of the instruction of equity, all up and running. They have all of level 1 running well, and actually have gone through level 2 itself. But notice what you're going to be doing with this, even out into being a young man, having received a young man status and moving to being a wise man. Philippians chapter 2, just pick it up real quick here in verse 12. Paul comes along here and he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. By the way, there's a little bit of this same kind of thing going on between the apostle to the Gentiles, and they're receiving the instruction from him, sometimes in written form without his presence there at all. But anyway, he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the weighty matter of it. And what you're going to experience when you're working out your own salvation has nothing whatsoever to do with being justified unto eternal life. That is not a verse talking about getting saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. That's talking about working out the salvation that is available to you in your sonship sanctified life. And you were made aware of that back in Romans 8. That there are many things that you can be saved from even after you've been saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. But he says, that almost sounds out of place. Work it out yourself. What are you talking about? Work out your own salvation. What? The gall. That's how a lot of Christianity would view that. Work it out myself. How am I going to do that? Just be good enough. And, you know, we need more church bazaars. No, that's take that godly sonship education that you've received and work it out. Work out those times of decision-making that bring about your own being saved from being victimized by the policy of evil, being saved from being victimized by the appeals from your flesh, being saved from being victimized by the course of this world. And when you do that, you're going to find yourself in trouble, where some real fear, some real trembling can take place. It's not that you're fearing and trembling working it out. That's kind of like the result from having to do that. It's gaining some of those things that were listed back there in Romans chapter 8. But anyway, that's not the verse I'm after. The next one is. Verse 13, for it is God. Notice how Paul views this. When you take the information that's supposed to be effectually working in your inner man, he says, it's God which worketh in you. To do what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When you're working that out, when you're pondering the path of your feet, you're establishing all the way your ways, you can do that with the confidence of knowing that is well-pleasing to God. I don't have to look at his face to see if he's pleased or not. I know it is, because that's exactly what he taught me. That's how he taught me to think. That's how he taught me to talk. That's how he taught me to walk. And notice that because of the capacity that your edification has as you're given it as sons, you're supposed to make these kind of decisions with confidence. That's why he says there, turn not to the right hand or the left. You're not supposed to be wavering or be uncertain or any of that kind of business. And that's why you have the determination that verse 25 talks about right there in Proverbs on the board. Let thine eyes look right on. That's confidence. That's determination. Your eyes are looking right on. This is a son actually beginning, listen, to give manifest demonstration that he's emulating his father. When you move into judgment, and there's a greatness to that and a glory to that, and there is a real other side to that as well, because the adversary knows what's going on. He knows what is now beginning to get threatened in his operations. But God receiving the instruction of godly judgment is a son actually beginning to give manifest demonstration that he's emulating his father, because that's how the father acts. That's how his father makes confident decisions himself. That's how his father operates with determination, without distraction, without losing sight. Your eyes looks right. Without losing sight of that goal. When everything will come up and try to distract. And we'll finish with this, to borrow the expression, since you're over here in Philippians, to borrow the expression the Apostle Paul uses over in Ephesians 1, just flip back to that. You're going to begin doing right now what he writes here, that every time you've read this verse, you've probably only ever thought that this was something only God does. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 11. He talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times, and he sets forth the grandeur of what this sonship life has as its goal and its objective. Boy, when you talk about thinking out the goals and the objectives of all that God created to span all this time and repossess the heavenly places, repossess the earth, and get on to the dispensation of the full... Man, God did some heavy thinking, some pondering. But notice what he says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's something you've probably ever read and thought, well, that's what God does. We don't ever do that. No, that's what you get to do too. You actually, when you get to emulate your father this way, because you are acting and making confident decisions exactly with the determination and without distraction that he himself does, without losing sight of that goal, it's just like what God expresses about, or what Paul expresses about God there in verse 11. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and nothing deters him from it. Now that's what you get, you're going to do now too. You're going to take that godly development in your inner man, and you're going to work these things out after the counsel of your own will. And when you take what your father taught you and you do that, you're doing it, that's like him doing it himself. You get to enter into an operation like that. I just think that's amazing that you can, that that's even offered to people. But it is. Well, what I wanted to do this morning was give you a sense of what it's going to be like in making judgmental decisions, what it's going to require a little bit, and the reason why the Father takes the tone of the exhortations that he takes, because of the heavy thinking that's going to be done and the emulation of him that you're going to confidently begin to put on display. And so it comes as no surprise that the Father would say and take the tone that he takes there in Proverbs chapter 4. Well, I think we're going to talk about just a few other details of that exhortation before we return to Romans, but I think within the next couple of Bible classes, we'll finish dealing with these exhortation issues and be properly prepared to know what we're to expect to take place when we begin to receive the instruction of judgment. And we'll leave it right there for now, and we'll pick it up, continue on with Proverbs 4 next time. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity